We talked this morning about counting the cost. Are you counting the cost for what it's going to cost you to be a better Christian next year? And tonight I want to talk about things a little bit differently, sort of tongue-in-cheek, five simple things you can do to guarantee failure. And when we get to the end of the lesson, I'm going to turn that around to the positive, and hopefully we'll all see it's real easy to fail, but it's real easy to succeed too. It's not hard either way we go. Sometimes looking at things from the negative perspective rather than the positive helps us. For example, if you want to have a terrible, terrible life when you grow old and retire, just spend all your money when you're young and don't save anything. That'll help us save a little something. If you want your car to tear up really fast, just don't change the oil. And when the oil gets low, don't add any more. And it won't take long, it'll be tore up. And that helps us remember we got to change the oil. And if it gets low, we need to add some things. We need to add some. Well, five things we can do to fail as a Christian. First of all, don't assemble with the saints. And I chose this one to be first is because coming together as we do, we encourage and exhort and stimulate one another. All we have to do is put a higher priority on our work, our school, and recreation, and we will fail as a Christian. As far as recreation goes, all we have to do is stay out late on Sunday, stay out late on Saturday, so we sleep on Sunday mornings, so that we don't get up for church, or if we do, we sleep in the pews. We choose recreational activities over assembling with the saints and studying our Bibles. We choose pleasure over worship, and we will fail as a Christian, perhaps working. We choose to work rather than to assemble with the saints. Maybe as a young person making $7 an hour, working 3 hours a week, well, that's about the time we spend on Sunday. Making the choice to do that when you could make another choice is really exchanging your soul for 21 bucks, as we already read in our scripture reading. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul for $21? $21. What do we miss when we miss church? Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10, a scripture you're very familiar with. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we do this? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, we need to do what God has given us to do, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. That's how we do it. What has God given to us to motivate us and to lift us up? He's given us the assembly. And I'm so motivated tonight. As we've come together and seeing you and as I greet you and you greet me, and as we sing together and pray together, weren't you stimulated and motivated by that singing tonight? I was. I wish it was sing night, but that's next week. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If we do not assemble with the saints, we miss being strengthened and encouraged, but we also miss the opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And what else better do we have to do than to proclaim the Lord's death? To proclaim to ourselves, to our brethren, to the world, what better thing do we have to be doing on the first day of the week? Now look at verse 27. When we partake of the Lord's Supper the way God has ordained, it makes us stronger. It helps us. But when we do not partake of it correctly, then it hurts us. It hinders us. We see here from the Apostle Paul that those who are not partaking of it correctly are sick and they fall asleep, spiritually dying, simply because they did not partake of the Lord's Supper as they should. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Partaking the Lord's Supper and the thoughts that we have make us stronger. They encourage us. It's good for us. But if we stayed out late Saturday night and we're just half asleep in the pews and somebody nudges us as the Lord's Supper is passed to us, we're sitting in the pew dying spiritually. Don't assemble on the first day of the week with the saints, and you'll fail. What do we tell other people when we neglect to assemble on the first day of the week? What do we tell God and Jesus? We tell God, we tell Him we've quit. We've quit on God. We tell God we're more concerned about wealth and pleasure than God or heaven. We tell God that we have forgotten our purification from sin, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We tell God and Jesus that we're getting ready to crucify Jesus again if we're not doing it already. Speaking of those who turn away from God, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame, we tell God, I'm getting ready to crucify Jesus all over again. When we don't assemble with the saints, what do we tell our friends and our family? Other things are more important than God, more important than Jesus, the church, and salvation. Other things are more important. We tell our friends and our family, I'm not concerned about going to heaven. I'm not concerned enough about your soul, my soul, or anyone's soul. What do we tell our brethren? We tell our brethren, I don't care if you're weak, if you're struggling, or if you're suffering. I don't care. We tell our brethren, I'm not concerned about your soul, my soul, anyone's soul. I'm just concerned about myself. And what do we tell ourselves? We tell ourselves, I've got a big problem that needs to be dealt with immediately. I tell myself that I'm weak and I need help. And I better find some brethren to help me fast. My dad told me some time ago when I was young, he was an elder of a congregation, and throughout the years he had noticed this. When someone stops coming to church, it is the beginning of the end. And I believed him because he was my dad and he was an elder, and I just took it and put it in the back of my mind, and I've observed over the years, and I too have found that to be true, that when we stop assembling with the saints, it is the beginning of the end. If we want to fail as a Christian, just don't assemble with the saints, and we'll fail. Well, another one, of course, we are those who assemble. Of course, we are those who study the Word of God, but it's very easy to fail as a Christian. Just don't pick up your Bible. It's very easy. What does God want us to do? 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. It's like going to a surgeon who cheated in school and never learned the lessons, and of course has not continued with his continuing education, and you go to that surgeon, what do you expect? You expect to die on the operating table. That's what you expect. And if you are like that surgeon and you do not learn your lessons from the Word of God and you do not have your continuing education from the Word of God, what do you expect? You expect to die spiritually. This is what God wants from us. To come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at a few scriptures with me tonight, the benefits that we miss out on if we do not study God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is." In other words, you didn't accept it just like a school book. You didn't accept it just like an encyclopedia or a dictionary, but for what it really is. And then he says this, "The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." When we do not study the Word of God, when we're not attentive, when we assemble together as Christians, when we do not turn to our Bibles during the Scripture reading, we do not turn to the Bible as someone presents a lesson, we do not take our Bibles to Bible class, we've not studied our lessons, and if we have, it's just been a quick run through to answer the questions, and we don't pay attention, what are we missing out on? We're missing out on God doing His work in us. We're missing out on that. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him." And are we not talking about putting on the new self or the new man? Is that not what we're talking about? Is that not what we're talking about? How to become a better Christian next year? Don't we have to do something, change something about ourselves? Do we not have to put on something new, and to put on something new, take off something old? Whether it be some habit, whether it be the allocation of our time or financial resources or emotional energy or physical energy, whatever it is, how do we do that? Through knowledge. Knowledge of what? The Word of God. So we miss out on that. We miss out on changing and becoming better for God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, one of my favorite scriptures, and perhaps yours too, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You miss out on that. When we don't study the Word of God, when we're not prepared for our Bible classes, when we're not paying attention when we assemble, when we're not reading the Word of God, we're weak and feeble. We're not strong. We're going to be struggling. And we're going to be down. And we're going to be negative as we go through life from day to day. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." God gives us power. He gives us strength. I'm glad, because I need it. And you need it. But don't study your Bible. Don't read your Bible. Don't be ready for Bible class. Just sit here during the lessons, and don't turn to your Bibles. Very simple. And you will absolutely fail, because you didn't put that little bit of effort in. It's not hard to fail. It's easy to fail. To fail as a Christian, don't assemble with the saints. Don't study the Word of God. And run yourself into the ground. Run yourself into the ground. Chasing after fame and fortune. Run yourself into the ground. I know there's times when we have to work. long hours. I was very proud of Andrea during finals week. She worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. I felt sorry for the kid. I mean, she was working just endlessly. She was up before I was up, and she was studying just every moment of every day. She would take time off to eat, and she even took a few minutes off for a birthday celebration, but not long. And a lot of times I went to bed and she was still working. And I know you have to do those things. And she's catching up on her sleep now that school is out. And for us working in careers, I know that we have to do those things sometimes. I'm not talking about the sometimes. I'm talking about the all the times. Whether it's working 16, 18 hours a day, Monday through Saturday, or Monday through Sunday, 90, 100 or more hours a week. Some people who do this sleep in on Sunday, neglect their families. They rest when they ought to be doing other things. When they ought to be assembling with the saints, they're trying to catch up on sleep, justifying their actions, thinking that they have to work to support their families. No, that's greed, covetousness. There's something there, but it's not supporting your family. Some of these folks are sick almost every Sunday, but the other 6 days a week they get up and go to work. I learned early as a preacher when people start crying on my shoulder about, oh, my wife is so sick, she can't come to church on Sunday. I said, she go to work on Monday? Yeah. I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. If you can get up and go to work Monday through Saturday, you should be able to get up on Sunday and go to church and be able to pay attention. Some of these people are pew warmers, thinking that just showing up for church is all right, being too exhausted to participate, being too tired to take an active role, and too tired to worship in spirit. You're just too tired. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesus chapter 2 and, Revelation chapter 2. Look at the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. And these brethren, as you well know, they had lost their first love. But I want you to notice, as you have before in the past, that they were doing some really good things. Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have an endurance for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It doesn't say what this is that they had left, and there's many speculations as to what it was. Frankly, we don't know. But they had to repent, or they were going to be lost. We can be doing a lot of good things for the Lord, and all of those good things do not negate the fact that there's something missing in our life. And Jesus says, repent. Repent. Revelation chapter 3 in the church at Laodicea, verse 15. I know your deeds, Jesus says, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, these were Christians. They weren't doing nothing. They were doing something. Maybe we could say that they were assembling with the saints and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it came time to sing. They were singing beautiful songs. Maybe they even studied the Bible class and ready for Bible class. I don't know. But they were only going halfway. Halfway. And Jesus says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. We had somebody over at the house. And Beth had cooked something. No. It was while we were gone. Sorry, Beth. It wasn't your cooking. So we were going, and someone brought something to eat, snack on, and something like that, and said, "Have you tried so and so to one of the kids or something such as that?" And said no, and they smelled it and weren't real sure they liked it, and said, "Well, go on and taste it. If you don't like it, there's a trash can. You can spit it out. You're not going to offend us." And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, you people who are doing just some of the things, I'm ready to just spit you out because I don't want to have anything to do with you. But what do we as Christians think? Someone who is a pretty good pew warmer is all right with us, isn't it? They're all right. At least they're coming, right? Jesus says, "I'd rather you didn't even come." Jesus says, "I'd rather you just be cold than be lukewarm." Seems to me that Jesus has a different standard than a lot of Christians today, doesn't he? Sort of seems that way to me. If we want to fail as a Christian, just run ourselves into the ground so that we just put half in that we ought to put in. Half of the energy, half of the time, half of the mental and emotional energy. Just put in half. And the devil's got us with the things of the world. As we put more emphasis on those things, what has God required? God has required everything. To love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. God demands to be first and to receive the best. That's what God wants. God does not want our leftovers. God does not want us to be just totally stressing out everything else in the world and just sort of giving Him whatever we just happen to have left over to give. That's not the way that works. Put God first and then deal with everything else. If we do not give God our best, we are guaranteed to fail. If we run ourselves into the ground, whether it be working or school or recreational activities, and give God the leftovers, we are guaranteed to fail. Fail as a Christian, it's very easy. Simply don't spend a little time going to church. Sleep in, that's what people are usually doing. And run ourselves in the ground, not study the Word of God. In other words, neglect giving God just the few hours that those things require, and we will definitely fail as a Christian. Also, if we surround ourselves with evil, and it takes no more time to make the decision between good or evil. Well, maybe sometimes it takes more money to choose the good because we can make more money with the evil. But that's negligible. She's making the right choices. The scripture, I know that you know it. I hope at least all the young people can quote it, but I want you to turn with me. I want you to look at it with your very own eyes once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 33, and I want you to see it with your eyes. Do not be deceived. Because the devil, he's a roaring lion. He's looking to deceive us. He just wants us to believe that what the Lord here says isn't true. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company or evil company corrupts good morals. Evil companions influence good people to become evil. And that's the way the Lord has made it. Young people, I want you to listen to me. If you listen to songs with evil words and thoughts, you're going to have those evil thoughts. And if you do it enough, you're going to become one of those people. Let me give you one example, or maybe I'll give you a couple of them. Study was made. Almost 1,500 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17. This was done in 2001. And they listened to some of this evil music, highly sexually degrading content. and found that 51% of teens whose music collection consisted mainly of sexually degrading music began having sex within 2 years of the 3-year study. Most of the kids, by the way, started out as virgins. 51% within 2 years were having sex versus 29% of those who did not enjoy such music. So that's sort of hard to manage in your head. I had to think about it for a while. What does that say? Nearly twice as many teens had sex just because they liked sexually degrading lyrics in music. 17-year-old Natasha Ramsey, editor of sexetc.com at Rutgers University website on teenage sexuality and health. This is what she said. They think that's the cool thing to do. She agreed that music is a major decision driver. Teens will try to deny it. They'll say, no, it's not the music, but it is the music. Take it from one of the teens. It is the music. And this is exactly what God has said to us. Evil companions, evil company corrupts good morals. Thankfully, the opposite is true too. Good company helps us have good morals. And that's one of the importance of assembling on the first day of the week and spending time together outside of the service. Sometimes I think some of our brethren fall so short. Parents believe that their teens can come to church and spend 2 or 3 hours together with other Christians and spend all the rest of their time out in the world and just everything turns out okay. That's a lot of negative, bad, sinful influence versus very little influence with the small amount of time we spend here. Brethren, we have to make sure our children spend a lot of time with good, moral, righteous, holy influences. That's our job in training them. 18-year-old boy murdered a 15-year-old boy. Went on trial, Australia, Sydney, Australia. Found guilty of murder December 6th, 2000. Matthew O'Grady had lured a 15-year-old boy to a remote bushland and shot him repeatedly. Went to trial. He'd come off drugs and decided killing would provide him with a high. His attorney blamed his client's actions on his obsession with violent videos, particularly snuff movies, which depict real killings. The defense was, my client was desensitized into killing other human beings. Why? Because he watched a stupid movie. That's why. The things we decide and make choices about regarding people and media will make the difference between failure and success. Listen to me, young folks. All you got to do is decide to listen to the wrong kind of music and watch the wrong kind of movies in the next year, and you will fail as a Christian. I'm guaranteeing you that right now. I'm guaranteeing you that right now. You will not be a better Christian 1 year from now. You'll be a worse Christian 1 year from now. It's easy to fail as a Christian, isn't it? Very easy. It doesn't take a lot of effort. To fail as a Christian, just treat other people badly. And that's real easy to do, isn't it? Treat people badly. Lose your temper. Get mad. Never see the other point of view. Just be selfish about what you think, and you're going to just get as mad as you can get with anyone who disagrees. And it's easy to fail as a Christian. Matthew 22:39, the second commandment, Jesus says, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't live by that. Don't treat other people the way you want to be treated. And you'll fail. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a universal principle. Here Peter, taking it from the Old Testament, teaching here in reference to husbands that they should live with their wives in an understanding manner. And he says in verse 10, 4, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Peter is using this simply to show the husbands that if they do not act properly toward their wives, that their prayers will be hindered just because of their behavior. And they can pray their eyes out all night long, and the Lord is not going to pay a bit of attention because of the way they treated their wife just a few hours ago. The Lord isn't going to pay them a bit of attention. To fail as a Christian, all we have to do is treat other people badly. Our family, our brethren, our friends, and everyone we come in contact. Just don't be a good person toward them, and you will fail as a Christian. To fail is quite easy, isn't it? Just don't go to church. Just don't pick up your Bible. Just run yourself in the ground and surround yourself with evil and treat other people badly. And well, that sounds like everybody else in the world, doesn't it? That's what everybody else in the world's doing. That's all we have to do to fail. But to succeed, we just have to do the opposite. Go to church. Study the Word of God. Don't run yourself into the ground. Surround yourself with good and treat other people with love the way God wants you to treat them. And you will succeed as a Christian. And 12 months from now, when you look back to review 2007 and look forward to 2008, you're going to see that you've made some progress. It's not hard to fail. And it's not hard to succeed. It isn't. It's not hard to succeed. Just to do the simple things, the way God has created us, the universe and the world, and we will succeed. My expectation is that every person here is going to exceed the goals they've set for themselves, exceed their own expectations, and you are going to succeed at becoming a better Christian. I look forward to seeing you do that as I try my best to do it also. Well, I'm going to offer the gospel invitation one more time. But before we do that, let's have a prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful that you've given us such a great year. We know that with you, a year is as a thousand years as just a single year, but for us, as we count time, it's a milestone in our lives. Tonight, as we ring in a new year and we welcome in 2007, we pray that you will bless us in the new year just as you have in the old year. That you will help us to count the cost, you will help us to be devoted, you will help us to do the simple things we can do to be a better Christian. And dear God, we just want to do our small part in your kingdom and in this church and witness your great power as you work it throughout the whole world. And in our midst, help us to do our small part. Help us to become a better Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to extend the gospel invitation. 310. Why keep Jesus waiting? You're not a Christian tonight. Why keep him waiting? Tonight's the night. The Apostle Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the only day we have. There's something that's amiss in your life, whether you are a Christian, you've turned away from God, or you're not a Christian, you need to turn to God. Won't you do it tonight? Don't wait any longer. Do it tonight. We can help you step to the front as we stand and sing.